All right, Acts chapter 1 here. Acts chapter 1. The last several weeks, we've been looking at a survey of the New Testament. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because, of course, I spent a few months preaching through the book of Acts, but I want to emphasize this just as far as our series is concerned, as far as looking through the New Testament, a chronological study of the New Testament. And Acts chapter 1, verse 8, of course, as we've seen, is the key verse to the book of Acts. It gives us the outline of what happens in this book. And let me just say this. I know I emphasized this about over a year ago now. But what's the title of the book in our Bibles? The Acts of the Apostles. Now, as I emphasized, probably a more accurate title would be given. Of course, that's added by the translators and all that to help us a little bit. But the Acts of the Apostles actually would be a more accurate title, the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. And the reason why I say that is the Apostles, there's only two that are emphasized in the book of Acts. So as we understand this, we're talking about the Holy Spirit and the emphasis of the Holy Spirit as he's working through the apostles. So again, it helps us to understand that. But notice here, the outline here in verse 8 of chapter 1. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Notice again here this outline of the book here. First of all, they're starting out where? In Jerusalem, and then notice from there they're going to spread out from where to where I should say. All right, Judea and Samaria. All right, so as we think about here, this is our Jerusalem. Crete is our Jerusalem, and so then we would spread out to Nebraska and the area around us. But then notice finally to the uttermost part of the earth, and of course Schnells have a big part in preparing missionaries as they're going to the uttermost part of the earth. So as we think about that emphasis in the book of Acts, we see here that God is doing a work through starting at the church at Jerusalem. Notice, consider also then the author, I said author, writer. Of course, the author is the Holy Spirit. The writer, the human writer, of course, is Luke. Acts chapter 1, verse 1, a former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now, I've taught about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We're not to seek the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We're to desire the filling of the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, all right? As you think about the purpose of Luke writing this, even as is mentioned here in the beginning of this book here, and of course this book was written about A.D. 63 to 65, somewhere in that range, before the martyrdom of the Apostle Paul. That's why the martyrdom of the Apostle Paul is not included at the end of the book. So again, that gives us a clue as far as the date. So we see that it was before Paul was executed by Nero. But there's several purposes that I see why the Holy Spirit wanted this book written. First of all, to preserve a record of the early churches. I want you to consider that we often lose track of our history. And when we lose track of our history, what happens? We are easily swayed by other doctrines. And in fact, that's what happens in many cases, even as we've talked about, on the mission field. The missionary heads back on a furlough or something like that, and then all of a sudden these false teachers try to sneak in and take control of a church that has been established. So again, we see that there's a preservation of the record of the early churches, but also to demonstrate the continued work of Christ. Again, we see here Luke, the gospel account of Luke, notice it says, all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Now, I've already emphasized this in the past. I do not believe the Holy Spirit started the church on the day of Pentecost. That was already in place. Jesus Christ said, I will build my church. He never said, well, the Holy Ghost, after I head back to heaven, the Holy Ghost is going to build the church. Now, what Jesus Christ started, the Holy Spirit continues. So again, we see that there's a continued work of Christ with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Also, third, to give a pattern for evangelism and church polity. Church polity, of course, refers to church government. There are some things that we can take a look at in the book of Acts Now, we have to remember that this is a transitional book, so there's some things that will not continue. Like, for example, again, the tongues and all those things. There are some things that will not continue as far as the sign gifts and all that. But again, it gives us a pattern to look at to be able to minister in those ways. So again, a pattern for evangelism and church polity. We'll talk about evangelism here in a moment. But a fourth reason is to give a defense of Christianity in the persecution from the Roman Empire. I want you to consider, generally speaking, I believe one of the purposes that God the Holy Spirit had for Luke recording these things is to give a defense of Christianity. Christianity was under attack at this point, especially a few decades after the ascension of Christ. But there's a defense of Christianity, but not only that, but also specifically, I believe, for the Apostle Paul. Notice with me 2 Timothy chapter 4. We saw this here recently, but I want you to see this again in this context. I believe that God, the Holy Spirit, is wanting to give a defense, and really I believe we need to be ready to give an answer or a defense. We'll talk about that here in a moment. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, here we see in the first part of the verse, only Luke is with me. Right, so that's significant, I believe. Luke was with the Apostle Paul, of course, as a physician. He was probably ministering to his health concerns after all the persecution that he had experienced over the years. Yeah, you think about how marred his body must have been. All of the scourgings and the whippings and the shipwreck and so many things that he lists in 2 Corinthians. The physical pain and discomfort that he probably experienced on a daily basis, especially as we see in this passage here, he's wanting the cloak, probably because he's sitting in Mamertine prison now. He's not under house arrest like his first arrest. Now he's sitting in a dark, damp dungeon, and that's going to cause some aches and pains. Some of you are aware of that physically as well. And you think about all the suffering, the difficulties that he experienced. Notice it says in verse 16 then, at my first answer or my defense, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Again, there are some who believe that, as they've studied out the book of Acts, because it ends the way it does, that the Holy Spirit is actually, one of the purposes the Holy Spirit is using the book of Acts for, is as a part of Paul's defense as he's standing before Nero. And of course, in general then, that's also a defense of Christianity. I want you to notice with me 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And of course, as you study in the later chapters of the book of Acts, we see that the Apostle Paul had more than one opportunity to give a defense of what he believed and what he stood for before Roman officials. And I believe we also need to be ready. 1 Peter chapter 3 and let's look at a little of the context here. Verse 14, but if you suffer for righteousness' sake, for doing what is right, happy are you. Well, that doesn't seem like that's going to bring happiness. But notice here, there's a blessing of happiness related to doing what is right, even if you have to suffer for it. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Notice the verse that I want to emphasize here. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. All right, so set apart the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer. That word answer is, if I remember right, the Greek word apologia, which speaks of giving a defense. All right, so always be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Continued thought here. Notice, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye... there's a problem here with the word of faith teaching here. God wants you healthy and wealthy, right? If ye suffer for your lack of faith is causing you to... No. Sometimes faith causes us to suffer if we take a stand for that faith, that if we suffer for well-doing, then for evil-doing. But again, it says in verse 15, we're to always be ready to give an answer. Here's what a lot of people do. I don't have the answer for that. Here's my pastor's phone number. No, it says you are. It doesn't say elders be ready to give an answer. It said everyone is to be ready to give an answer of what they believe. So again, as we see this here, the book of Acts, one of the purposes is to give a defense of Christianity in the days of persecution from the Roman Empire. As I've already emphasized, Acts is an unfinished book. I believe that also tells us that God continues his work through Christ's New Testament churches today. We are Acts 29 and 30 and 31. You think about the generations after generations. You know, just a few decades is all the book of Acts covers. Now we've had centuries and almost 2,000 years. The work continues. God the Holy Spirit is going to continue his work through New Testament churches. Sometimes they were called Baptists, as they are now. Sometimes they were called Anabaptists. Down through church history, there's a variety of titles that our enemies have given to us. But you check out what they believe. As you check out what some of these groups have believed, we find out that they are, in essence, our forefathers, our ancestors. In fact, the Catholic Church itself, I've said this before, but the Catholic Church itself has said that the Anabaptist movement, if you want to call that, use that terminology, actually dates back to the first century. Why is it that a lot of Baptists have trouble admitting that? Because of our Protestant teaching, our Protestant influence. Protestants and Catholics, you know, you think about this. I've mentioned this in the past, I believe, but in Delaware, Ohio, I was driving past the Lutheran church and it said under the same management for 2,000 years. Now, wait a minute, Martin Luther lived in 1500, so what are you saying? Well, the Catholic Church claims to go clear back to the Apostle Peter. So what they're saying is, because of our ties to the Catholic Church, we date back 2,000 years. Well, they're trying to be the counterfeit of Christ's church. I really believe that. The Lord Jesus Christ established the church, even as we see in Matthew 16. Now, as far as keys to effective evangelism, I believe as we take a look at the book of Acts, we find some things that we need to be including in our presentation of the gospel. I want you to consider here, in our modern day, I've said this, again, these are things that I emphasize a lot, but this 1-2-3 repeated prayer, I believe, is not scriptural. Amen. And I want for us to see why I'm saying that here as far as the book of Acts here today. First of all, one key to effective evangelism is the Word of God, not just verses from Romans. Sometimes we may have to start with creation, even as we see the Apostle Paul does in Acts 17. In fact, you think about this, Romans 6:23 that we often use in our Romans Road presentations, you look at the context of that, that's actually in the context of sanctification. Romans 6:23 is addressed to believers. I want you to consider here that we often pull verses out of context or whatever, and we utilize it. I'm not saying God can't use the Romans Road, but God is not going to just use the Romans Road. What about using John 3:16? Well, that was one verse that was always emphasized when I was young as a part of the gospel. There's so many things that I believe we have neglected. First of all, the Word of God. Acts chapter 4, verse 29. Of course, in the context of the filling of the Holy Spirit, we'll talk about that here in a moment. It says that they're praying not for the persecution to be removed, but with the end of verse 29, that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Right, so proclaiming the Word of God with boldness. Verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the Word of God with boldness. Can I point out something here? The Romans, book of Romans is not even written yet. So what are they using? Well, at this point, they're using Old Testament scriptures. That's exactly what Jesus did to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. You know, if we take Psalm 23 as an example, take Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, there's various verses that we could use in the Old Testament that very clearly present the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, that's what even Paul, I believe, was alluding to in 1 Corinthians 15. According to the scriptures, Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. Also, Acts chapter 6. This is when some disgruntled members came into church at Jerusalem. Even the first church, the perfect church, had times of disunity. It says in verse 1, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their midwives, their widows, it's like, wow, where did that come from? Because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Wow. I have been studying through the book of Exodus so much now, it's like I have Exodus 1, we talked about the midwives last week. It's like, wow, all of a sudden running together here today. Notice again, their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason or it's not fitting that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now, that does not mean the serving the tables was unimportant. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So that means the apostles, the pastors, spent all their hours in their study praying and studying the Bible. That's not what that means. I want you to consider that the best way, if most effective way, that you disciple people is to do it alongside them. So that doesn't mean that they're constantly studying the Bible and not ever having contact with people. But you notice here again, verse 7 then, the word of God increased and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So again, we see that this prayer and the ministry of the word was the emphasis of the apostles' ministry. What do we mean by ministry of the word? I believe it's Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Presentation of the gospel and also teaching the new converts and disciples related to the commandments of God. Also, don't need to look at this, but Acts chapter 8, verse 4, we saw this last week, I believe it was. Think about the persecution that arose over Stephen. It says, they went everywhere preaching the word. Acts chapter 10, verse 44. Again, we see the emphasis on proclaiming the word of God. So, if we're not careful, we'll present the gospel and we don't share verses, then what's going to happen? We're going to have converts, not the Lord Jesus Christ. But you think about this, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. In fact, one of the most effective ways, what does this verse say? You have them read it, what's that going to do? The Holy Spirit's going to speak to them and say, oh, this is the Bible, not this person. Make sure that they see it. Again, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. They need to hear the word of God. Acts 10, verse 44. Again, one of the keys to effective evangelism. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them all which heard the word. This is in the house of Cornelius. These Gentiles heard the words that Peter was preaching, proclaiming from the word of God. And the Holy Spirit was able to work in their hearts. Acts chapter 12, verse 24. Again, I just want to survey how important the word of God was. The early churches. Acts 12, verse 24. But the word of God grew and multiplied. So again, the word of God was spreading and people were being saved. Acts chapter 13, verse 44. The next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Oh, that'd be amazing if the whole city of Crete started showing up here to hear the word of God. That tells me they don't really want to hear the word of God. Again, think about this. Well, yeah, they're searching for the Lord. No. As I said, you can't just find Jesus and go to heaven. Finding Jesus is not going to get you to heaven. You have to believe on him. So a lot of people are just looking for this religious experience. They're not looking for salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 45. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul. What's he speaking? The Old Testament scriptures. And you notice here these Jewish leaders, the Jews are speaking against what Paul is speaking. So they're speaking against what they said they believed. Contradicting and blaspheming. That's amazing. They say they're, in support of the Old Testament law. In reality, what Paul is preaching from the Old Testament, they're speaking against it. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, again, this is the Holy Spirit, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. That's what he's preaching. That's what he's speaking. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. They're not rejecting us when they reject the gospel. They are judging themselves to be unworthy of everlasting life. Why? Because I have to do something in order to get to heaven. That sounds too easy, what you're saying. You just have to believe in what Jesus has done. I have to do something. Literally, they're judging themselves unworthy of everlasting life. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles said, Amen. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. The uttermost parts of the earth, as we see in Acts 1:8. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Verse 49, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. I don't know, the word published broadly has the idea of being proclaimed. You can do that through printed page. You can do that through speaking it. But again, the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. People everywhere were hearing the gospel. Again, we see the emphasis on the word of God. Acts 18, verse 9. Acts chapter 18, verse 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For stand, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, 1.5 years, teaching the word of God among them. So he's teaching the word of God throughout the city there. Chapter 19, verse 18. And again, we see the emphasis on the word of God throughout the book of Acts. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Why is it that we're not seeing a lot of transformation? Because they don't know a lot of Scripture. There's no convicting work of the Holy Spirit using the Word of God to bring conviction into hearts. That's why we see a lot of people praying a prayer and nothing ever changes in their life. Again, if God, the God of heaven comes to dwell inside, there's something going to change. Many of them also which used curious arts, so we're talking about the occult here now, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Notice verse 20, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Again, the word of God was changing lives. Second, key to evangelism is the filling or control of the Holy Spirit. We've already seen the emphasis of that in Acts 1 verse 8, Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. The emphasis is on they were all filled with the Holy Ghost as the baptism of Jewish believers takes place in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Again, the emphasis on the Holy Spirit. I was visiting with an evangelist friend who, he was actually a truck driver, but he would make evangelistic trips into Jamaica. So when we were on deputation, we came in contact with his ministry, and I had some contact with him over the years. And he told me, sitting in this preaching conference one time with a famous preacher who's now passed away, but this famous preacher made this comment, and he mentioned this to me as we were talking about emphasis evangelism as far as Jamaica is concerned, and he said that this famous preacher made this statement, while you're waiting for the Holy Spirit, I will lead 500 people to the Lord. And he said, whoa. While we're waiting for the Holy Spirit, isn't that what they were told to do in Jerusalem? To wait for the Holy Spirit? While you're waiting for the Holy Spirit, I'll lead 500 people to the Lord. All right, so whose converts are they? The Lord's or that preacher's? But again, I want you to consider the Holy Spirit has a very important role to fill. If the Holy Spirit is not moving in hearts, we're not going to have the convicting work using the Word of God. It says in Acts chapter 4, verse 7, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? We'll talk about this here in a moment, about the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter, notice, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. Notice the working of the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Holy Ghost. Very important key there. Acts 5:32, as they're giving, a defense. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Of course, obeying the gospel. So again, we see here the emphasis on the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Again, we see the work of the Holy Spirit as far as missions is concerned. Acts 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, let me emphasize for the sake of time, Barnabas and Saul, as the ones that are focused on here in this passage, as they ministered the Lord, verse 2, and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, notice the Holy Ghost said, separate me. Well, that tells us that the Holy Spirit is not just some force, may the force be with you, Notice he is a person. Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed into Seleucia and so on. So we see here that the Holy Spirit and the church were working together in unity in sending out these missionaries. And of course, I've also emphasized, even as we're going through the book of Acts, after they sensed the Lord's, you know, Holy Spirit's calling on their lives, then they went to 5 years of Bible college, you know, to get their master's degree and all that. And then they went on 3 years, 4 years of deputation. And then they went to language school. And so by the time they got to the field 10 years later, literally, if somebody goes out of this church, I believe we need to be praying as much as possible. We can send most of their support their way. That's why I don't say, hey, we're supporting 100 missionaries, you know, $25 a month. There are churches that boast about how many missionaries they support, as they're throwing a little bit of money here. But how many missionaries are they sending out? See, there's the key. How many missionaries are they sending out? Again, we're to pray that the Lord, the harvest, would send forth laborers. So again, we see the Holy Spirit's ministry is so important. Again, Ephesians 5, verse 18 and following talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to make sure that we're full of the Holy Spirit as we go out and proclaim the gospel. A third key to effective evangelism, the authority of Jesus Christ. Even as we saw in Acts chapter 4, they questioned the apostles, by what authority do you do all these things? By what authority are you using? You don't have our authority. You've not been to rabbinical school. You don't have our authority. By what authority? By the name of Jesus Christ is their answer. Also, Acts chapter 5, once again, as we see the emphasis on the authority. In fact, they even asked the Sanhedrin, the Jewish court, all right, we want you to judge what we're supposed to do with this. God, by the way, Jesus Christ, we're talking about, God said that we were to go out and proclaim. So you tell us what we're supposed to do. Are we supposed to obey God? Are we supposed to obey you? That kind of puts it in a little bit of a situation of perspective for them. It says in Acts chapter 5, verse 27, so we look at the context of what we saw a moment ago. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not straightly, here's our authority, did we not straightly command you that you should not teach in this name? And by the name, we're also talking about the authority of Christ. And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Well, that's actually what they asked for. His blood be on us and on our children. So why are you worried about that now? You're the one who wanted that. Verse 29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. All right, so we will obey you unless you tell us to disobey God. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Well, straightforward. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be prince and savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, so also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. We'd rather kill them rather than repent. Again, we see here the emphasis on the authority, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Acts 4 also said that. Remember, Jesus said, all power is given unto me. That's his authority. Last of all, prayer. In Acts chapter 1, at the beginning of the church that we see here, at the beginning of the church of Jerusalem, remember, we talked about the number of the names, this membership role, evidently. Verse 13 talks about all of them gathering and assembling together. It says in Acts 1:14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brethren. So we see the emphasis on prayer here. Acts chapter 6, again, verse 4, prayer and the ministry of the word. Acts 12, verse 12, remember when Peter was in prison, it says the saints were gathered, and they were praying. That's why it's amazing that they were surprised when Peter's knocking at the gate. It's like, well, what were you praying for? It's like, well, help, give him grace in persecution. You know, when he loses his head, you know, just give him grace and comfort, Lord. No, the Lord had another thing in mind for the first pope. I mean, no, Apostle Peter. You know, because after all, he had to get to Rome yet, because he wasn't there yet. In fact, he was never in Rome, as far as we know. But again, this emphasis on prayer. And also you think about, even with the sending out of missionaries, as we've already seen in Acts 13, it says there was prayer and fasting as they sent them out. So again, we see the emphasis, the four keys, to evangelism. The Word of God, the filling of the Holy Spirit, the authority of Jesus Christ, and prayer. Now, as far as the church in Jerusalem, just want to survey this here real quick here. The church in Jerusalem, I believe, became content. Just like many churches in our modern day become content with growing numbers without ever considering, well, maybe another church here needs to be started or whatever. What do we do in the modern independent Baptist movement? Well, there's a bunch of people over here that don't have a church, so we're going to send a bus over there. We're going to bus them an hour to our place so we can have this big church and never start a church an hour down the road. Literally, that's what's taking place all across America. And then they translate this to the foreign field in many cases. Instead of starting many churches around a large population area, they'll bus people into this one location. Literally, even you think about even the Bible Belt. The Bible Belt was a key to that. In fact, I just read blank Shubal Stearns, in St. Louis. Yeah, Brother Beller. I forgot. James Beller went to this planning meeting for a pastor school, and he was emphasizing some things related to Shubal Stearns and the church planning revival across the South and all that. And I want you to think about as Brother Beller was sitting in this pastor school planning meeting, he was asked by Dr. Scott, "What do you believe is the key reason as to why we don't have the largest churches in all the states anymore?" James Beller did not share anything very popular in that planning, because they were wanting to say, well, you know, here's why we're not large churches anymore. Well, we're dwindling in our numbers and all those things. And by the way, the charismatics studied the pastor school methods. And now they have some of the largest churches in all the states of America. They were using our methodology, quote unquote, and using it to our shame, in essence. Brother Beller said this: as I've studied church history, he says, in church history, you think about the Sandy Creek church planting revival and all that, he said there were never any large churches. Instead of having a bunch of large churches, what they did was, as soon as they got to a certain size, they started sending people out to start somewhere else and somewhere else. Literally, thousands of churches were started all across the South. Of course, the Southern Baptists took over that movement, but I want you to think about the fact that there was a church planting revival. God is not for the megachurch. In fact, Acts 8 tells us God broke up the first megachurch. Again, we notice here, again, the church in Jerusalem became very content with growing large. I have heard pastors of large churches even emphasize, unless your church is large, and they're talking about hundreds or thousands, you don't have the blessing of God on your ministry. So let me ask you. We're in a town of 8,000 people? We're ever going to have a mega church here? In a Czech, Lutheran, Catholic stronghold? So let me ask you. I understand we need to be doing more as far as outreach in this community. But just because we're running hundreds doesn't mean we have the blessing of God. I want you to consider the emphasis here. Jerusalem became very large. And again, megachurch is the modern terminology. It began with 120, according to Acts chapter 1. 3,000 were added on the day of Pentecost. 5,000 men believed when the persecution started in Acts chapter 4. The number of the disciples, it says in Acts 6:1, was multiplying. It grew very large. Some estimate 20 to 100,000 people before the time of persecution. No wonder the Jewish leaders were getting a little nervous about all these people who were believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, we see that God broke up the first megachurch with persecution. I wonder, do we need persecution today? The Lord used this persecution that rose up over Stephen to motivate them to obey what he had commanded, to preach the gospel in Judea and Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. Two of the seven, what we call deacons in Acts 6, became known for their evangelism. Stephen in Acts 6 and 7, and also Philip in Acts chapter 8. Later on in the book of Acts, he's known as an evangelist. Their greatest persecutor, Saul of Tarsus, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's amazing. The Apostle Paul turned his zeal against the church into zeal for proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, their greatest persecutor became one of the greatest preachers of the gospel. Now, the church at Jerusalem never did get a full burden for reaching the world. I think it's interesting as you survey the book of Acts. Peter needed retraining about Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. Not so, Lord. Peter's just like us, you know. Lord, not so. I've never eaten anything common or unclean. But God says, what I call clean, don't you call common or unclean. You know, we always get it the first time, though, don't we? Peter had to be told three times. He had this vision three times. And just as the sheet is lifted up the third time, there's a knock at the door asking for Peter from the house of Cornelius, a Gentile. Not only that, but the church in Jerusalem contended with Peter after they heard that he went to the house of the Gentiles in Acts chapter 11. So again, the church at Jerusalem struggled with this entire world thing. But Jews struggled with that throughout the entire Old Testament. They were supposed to be a witness to Gentile nations. It's interesting also, in Acts chapter 11, the Jews that were scattered by persecution, preached the gospel exclusively to the Jews. All right, even as they're scattered, they're looking, oh, here's some Jews, I can witness to them. I'm not witnessing to Gentiles. There was no rejoicing. What I think is interesting, in Acts 15, there was no rejoicing over the conversion of the Gentiles in Jerusalem. I want you to think about this. As Barnabas and Paul were traveling to Jerusalem, as we were dealing with the false teaching that was coming in the church from Judaism, as they're traveling, they're proclaiming the conversion of the Gentiles, verse 3, being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. Acts 15, verse 4. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. And there was great joy in Jerusalem. Do you see that? It's not found in Jerusalem. Why? Because they were not allowing Gentiles in. And what is interesting, in Acts chapter 21, the church in Jerusalem became exclusively a church of Jews zealous for the Old Testament law. What do you think about that? James, as he's talking to Paul, says, see how many thousands of Jews there are. They're all zealous for the law. In fact, in that context, James asks Paul to be at charges with some men who had a vow on them, a Jewish vow. So literally, Paul was arrested in Jerusalem, I believe, because he was a part of this vow. He was in the temple. Look, hey, help! Here's this one who preaches against this place and all those things. Paul wasn't preaching against that place. But here's what I think is interesting. After Paul was arrested, after he listened to James's counsel to be at charges with these Jewish brethren who had a vow on them, practicing this Old Testament practice here, this Old Testament ritual, after he was arrested, can you show me in the book of Acts where James or anyone in the church at Jerusalem came to Paul's defense? I do not find one person. Now, one person. So that tells me the church at Jerusalem never did fully, according to Scripture, according to the history of Bible times, they never did find a heart for Gentiles to be saved. Literally, they carried from what they had in the Old Testament. Again, you look at Isaiah, I think it's 54 in various places. They were to be a witness to the nations. They were to proclaim the name of Jehovah to the nations. We see scattering of Gentiles saved throughout the Old Testament. For the large, in fact, Jonah had trouble with the idea of going to a Gentile nation. So, would we have trouble going to an Islamic nation? Would we have trouble going to some place around the world? I want you to consider, so many have struggled with these things. But again, the church at Jerusalem struggled. And really, you think about it, the church of Jerusalem just kind of dropped off after the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. Literally, the church at Jerusalem became very insignificant in history after the first century, or first decades, I should say, of Christianity. Oh, may we learn from those things. Father, I pray that you'd help us as we consider this start of the New Testament church period. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to learn these lessons from the church at Jerusalem. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us, even as we consider a study of the book of Acts, to make sure that we are effective in our outreach. Lord, that we're using the Word of God and not just some methodology that we're taught. Lord, I just pray that the Holy Spirit, that you would use us in proclaiming the gospel. Lord, whether it's through a printed tract, printed page, through a vocal witness, Lord, the testimony of our lives, backing those things up. Lord, I pray that you'd use us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.